Matthew chapter 6, our text is found in verses 16 to 18. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We pray that thou wouldst use it to minister to our hearts, to prepare us that we might walk with thee more closely, serve thee more faithfully, for we desire to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is biblical fasting. There are some things that are learned by negative example. And here in teaching his disciples, Jesus refers to three of these things in chapter 6 of Matthew. He refers to hypocrites and warns his disciples against them because they are doing things in the wrong way. They were doing things with the motive of gaining the praise of men rather than gaining the praise of God. And so he deals in chapter 6, first of all, with giving. He says, don't be like the hypocrites when you give. Don't blow a trumpet and get a crowd before you deposit your offering. Don't do it that way. This is just a way of gaining the praise of men. And we have this today. You can sign up to be on all kinds of rosters and lists, and you can have your name published, and you can have it engraved on a plaque and put in gold or on the windows. There are all kinds of ways that you can blow your trumpet for the gifts and offerings that you make. And we still have this today. These are common faults today. People love to have publicized the things that they do, that they might be seen before men to be generous. And we have the same thing in the second section. Jesus talks about prayer. And he says, don't do your praying in a pretentious way, in a way that would gain praise from men, but rather go into your closet and pray and seek God's face, and he will then reward you openly. And this is a way in which we can do the right thing in the wrong way. It's right to pray and it's right to give, but these are wrong ways of doing it, and these are still with us today. However, the third thing that Jesus talks about, verses 16 through 18, is fasting. And there's not an awful lot of fasting going on today. Probably more fasting going on today amongst unbelievers than believers. It can get to be a fad for fasting. And there hasn't really been too much fasting going on for the praise of men. In fact, fasting is in many ways a forgotten thing amongst Christians. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to see what God has to say about fasting, what it is, and should we as Christians do it. First of all, we'd like to look at what fasting is. The words used, for example, here in Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, when ye fast. And the word there, fast, simply means to be empty. And when you're fasting, you understand what that means, to be empty. And the word also means one who has not eaten. And so it's clear, according to the translation here, when you fast, it's when you don't eat and when you are empty. The Old Testament word actually means to cover the mouth. And so you can see where that would then come to mean afterwards, to be empty. You cover your mouth and you don't put anything in it, then you also would become empty. So it means to not eat. And fasting in the Old Testament was one of the ways in which the Jews would humble themselves In the Old Testament, we run across quite often the words to humble the soul. And more often, I think, than the words fasting, you run across the idea of humbling the soul. And to humble the soul was not only by means of fasting, but the Jews would humble the soul in other ways. For example, by wearing sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was a kind of burlap. Good, rough, heavy burlap. And they would put a burlap coat underneath their regular coat. So they would have that burlap right next to the skin. And you can imagine that would get to be quite uncomfortable. But if you didn't feel you were still uncomfortable enough, then you could sit in ashes. Good, hard and uncomfortable bed of ashes. Not necessarily soft, powdery kinds, but good, hard ashes. And you sit in the ashes and you have sackcloth on and you begin to feel very, very uncomfortable. And they would use this to humble their souls. In other words, they would make their body uncomfortable that their soul might be humbled before God. And this was common in the Old Testament, amongst believers of the Old Testament. And we find in the Scripture not only the words used, but we find situations described. For example, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2 and onward, we find the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it said afterwards he was hungry. And so he definitely fasted physically at that time. We read that Moses went up into the mountain, and he was up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with God, and we are told very specifically there in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28 that Moses neither ate bread nor drank water for 40 days. This was indeed a miraculous fast, because although a man can go without food for 40 days, he can't go without water. And so this was a miraculous sustaining of Moses there in the mountain. We find Daniel fasted in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. We are told that Daniel for 21 days ate no pleasant bread or meat or wine. The idea there of eating no pleasant bread indicates he might have eaten dry bread. That would be unpleasant bread, I guess. Dry bread and there very probably then water. He would need to drink water. And so that might not have been a complete fast from food. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 12 that Jabesh and the men that were with him, the soldiers with him, rescued the body of Saul, King Saul, and his sons. And after they did that, we read that they fasted for 7 days. Then in the Old Testament, we have reference to the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement amongst the Jews was a 24-hour fast. And this is referred to, for example, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32, where we are told that they afflicted their souls from evening to evening. So we would have there a 24-hour fast from one evening to the next evening. And they not only fasted, but we read that they did no work at all, no work of any kind. They set aside all their other concerns, and they did no work of any kind, and they fasted. That meant they'd have no meals to prepare and no dishes to wash and things like that either. And they could just give themselves during that 24 hours to worshiping the Lord and reading the Scripture and praying. A special day, this Day of Atonement. And there were special times also in the Old Testament. For example, in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 23, we read that there was fasting there for a specific purpose. And Ezra says, "So we fasted and besought our God." And so in a time of special need, they sought the face of the Lord, not only in prayer, but in fasting. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that Nehemiah says that he fasted and prayed before God. And so this was a special time of need that he set aside to seek the Lord, and he did that not only with praying, with prayer, but also with fasting. And so we have examples in Scripture that show us that fasting was done in the Old Testament. Now, the question is, should we fast today? Well, if we want to know that, we should turn to the New Testament, of course, and we turn to the teachings of Jesus. And you'll note in the portion that we read tonight in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Jesus, in talking with his disciples, as he was preparing them for the ministry that they would be having, he said to his disciples, "Moreover, when ye fast." Now, Jesus did not say, "if ye fast," but he said, "when ye fast." And so the clear implication is that they would fast. This is the same thing as he said, for example, in verse 5 regarding prayer, "but when thou prayest." And so we don't say, well, he didn't tell them specifically to pray, so we won't do it. No, he says, "when thou prayest," he assumes that they are going to pray. And when he says, "when thou fastest, when ye fast," then he's assuming that they are going to fast. And regarding alms as well, the same thing. Regarding alms and prayer and fasting, the same thing. If we are going to give to God, and if we are going to pray to God, then the scriptures here would also, by implication, tell us that we need to fast before God. Then we find in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15 that the disciples were asked why they didn't fast, as the disciples of John fasted. And so Jesus answered the question for them, and he said, now, people don't fast when the bridegroom is there with them, but when the bridegroom is gone, then they fast. And so the disciples of Jesus did not fast while he was right there with them. And so during those 3 years, the disciples of Jesus did not fast, but they had Jesus right with them. And he says, when the bridegroom is gone, then they'll fast. And so Jesus has left, and he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so the implication is, now is the appropriate time then for his followers to fast. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21, and the same portion is found in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, we read that Jesus and his disciples, some of his disciples, were up on the mountain the time of the transfiguration, and as they came down from the mountain, the other disciples were down there, and there was a tumult, and this man had his son with him that the disciples were not able to heal. They were not able to cast out the demon that was in the son. And Jesus healed the boy. And afterwards the disciples then said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus replied, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, there are times when we should not only pray to the Lord, but we should pray with fasting. When there is a special situation that has a special need that needs to be met, then there are some difficult situations that demand not only prayer but also fasting. So as we look at the teachings of Jesus, we don't find that he commands us to fast, but we do find that it is certainly assumed and encouraged. And then, of course, we have the example of Jesus. He fasted for 40 days before he entered into his ministry. We have other New Testament examples as well. We find that Anna, the widow who was in the temple in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, that she spent her whole time there in the temple in fastings and prayers day and night. And so she set herself to seek the Lord, and she did that by means of fasting and prayer. We find Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verses 30 and 31, that God mentions that his fasting and prayer and alms had been seen by God. And so here we had Cornelius, who was seeking the Lord, and he was doing this by way of fasting. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 2 and 3, we have the situation there of Paul and Barnabas. We find that the leaders of the church there in Antioch were gathered together, and we're told as they ministered before the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And so they were seeking the Lord, desiring the will of the Lord, with fasting and prayer. And as they were doing that, the Holy Spirit began the missionary ministry of Paul as a result of that time of prayer and fasting. And so this is a way of seeking the Lord when we need wisdom as to what to do. We don't know what they were praying about. Perhaps they were praying for the needs of the lost world. And as they did that, God spoke to them and answered their prayer and showed them what they should do. We find in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 that as Paul and Barnabas went around establishing churches in Asia Minor, they went back then and they ordained elders in every church with prayer and fasting, commending them to the Lord. And so as they went back and visited those churches and organized them into local churches and established the proper leadership in those churches, before they left, they had a time of fasting and prayer, asking God's blessing upon those young churches. And then we find with couples in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul tells husbands and wives that they should not be inconsiderate of one another. They should be very much aware of the needs of each other, and they should be faithful in meeting each other's needs. But Paul says there might be a time when you will want to each give yourselves to seeking the Lord in a special way, in fasting and prayer. And he says, after you do this, after you have this special time, whatever it might be, whatever length of time it might be, of seeking the Lord with fasting and prayer, he said, then come together again. But the clear implication is that couples at times might set aside everything else that they might seek the Lord and do that by means of fasting and prayer, giving themselves to prayer and fasting. And so we see in these examples, once again, that fasting is not commanded. Nowhere are we told specifically, thou shalt fast. But we are told very clearly, given very clearly examples of fasting, and the implication is that this is very appropriate for us today. Well, if fasting is appropriate for us today, and Scripture encourages us to do this, and implies that we ought to do this, then the question is, well, when should we do this? When should we fast? And as we were studying Matthew chapter 6 in our Institute of Biblical Studies with the men, this matter came up as we came to this portion, and we wondered, well, if, as it seems to be so very obvious here, we ought to be fasting and having times of fasting and prayer, then when should we do it? And as we studied this matter out, we came across the fact that the Israelites were commanded once a year to seek the Lord in a special way and to humble themselves before God. And in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29, we have reference there to the Day of Atonement, and we're told, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." And so they were commanded that one day every year they were to afflict their souls before God. And it's mentioned again in a more complete way in Leviticus chapter 23 in verses 26 to 29, where we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And so this was a serious thing. And they were to give themselves that day to afflicting their soul and setting aside all other thoughts and cares and responsibilities that they might seek the Lord on that particular day. And so this was once a year when they would do this on that particular day. And as we thought about that in our class, we began thinking that maybe this would be the scriptural pattern for us as a church. In other words, rather than setting, as the Jews later on did, they had feasts in about four different months of the year, and extra feasts that they had established, the thing for us to do would be to take God's basic standard here, and that is one day out of the year set aside for seeking the Lord in a special way in fasting and prayer, for humbling our soul before God. Then if we do it as a congregation once a year, that means that as our children grow up, they will become accustomed to fasting. They will become aware of the importance of following the teaching of Scripture. They will know how to do it, because there is something in knowing how to fast, to do it properly. And so by doing it once, we learn how to do it. That means that during the rest of the year, we can do it if and when we want to. And as an individual, you can fast when you want to. Or maybe as a church, if we come across some special situation that we feel needs special prayer and special seeking of the face of God, we can proclaim a fast day, a day of fasting and prayer, and we'll know how to do it then, because each year we've had one time in which we have done it and sought the face of the Lord in that way. And so as we studied this, we felt that this would be a good thing for our church to have one day in which, as a church, we sought the Lord in fasting and prayer, so that then we would be ready for any other times that the Lord would have us to do this. Now, once then would be that which would be required, as here we are told the Israelites, one day out of the year. And God says, I want everybody there to humble themselves, to afflict their souls before God on that day. Then after that, you can do it as often as you like. And we find in Scripture, for example, that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, as he recites the ways in which God had led him, he says that he was in fastings often. Now that doesn't just mean he didn't have any food available, because in that same verse previously he said that he had suffered hunger and thirst. So he wasn't talking about suffering hunger and thirst. He's talking about times when, even though food was available, he refused it because he was seeking the Lord in a special way. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, we find that John's disciples fasted often. And so we have once more there the example given. We read in the New Testament that the Pharisees also fasted often, and from history we find that they fasted twice a week. Now, it didn't do them much good, because they didn't have the right motives. They were misusing this thing that God has given, the fasting. And here in Matthew 6:6, then, Jesus said, when ye fast. And so he gives us no specific time, no specific number of times. It is just when you fast. It doesn't tell us when, but it does mean sometime. It does imply that we will do it sometime. Some people have found that once a week is good to fast. But this is certainly a matter of each one dealing before the Lord as to what he should do. Now, there are also special times that a fast was proclaimed in Scripture. We saw some of these in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. A fast was proclaimed because there was a sense of need at that time. The book of Esther, as we studied it, we found that Esther said that she was going to fast and her maidens were going to fast, and she asked Mordecai and his household also to fast as they faced this serious situation with the possible extermination of all of the Jews. And so in Scripture we find that once a year there was a definite time of united seeking the Lord, a time of united affliction of soul, and then after that it could be as desired or as there was special need. The next question we need to ask ourselves then is, how should we fast? And we would like to mention, first of all, some cautions. As to how we should fast, the first caution we would mention is the medical caution. And probably the prime example of that would be a diabetic. A diabetic needs a regular intake of food and ought not to go without that regular intake of food. And so a diabetic ought not to fast, ought not to go without food. And that's the beautiful thing about the portion in Leviticus where it talks about the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement, in the instructions for the Day of Atonement, it does not say, every soul among you shall fast once a year on that special day. What it does say, every soul among you shall afflict himself. Everyone shall afflict his soul on that day. And it doesn't say by fasting. For example, in Psalm 35 and verse 13, David said, I afflicted my soul with fasting. In other words, fasting is one way of afflicting our soul. And it's a good way. And it's probably the most common way. But it's not the only way. And so the Israelite that was not able to fast could do other things. You know, there's always sackcloth and ashes, if you think you'd prefer that. There are other ways of doing this. There are other ways of afflicting our souls. And so the person who has a health problem, who medically ought not to fast, isn't left out, rather, of God's program of the Day of Atonement. He can afflict his soul in other ways, so that the entire congregation was able then to unitedly afflict their souls before God. And a person who has a medical problem ought not to fast, because this would not be the thing to do. This would endanger their health. And so there can be other ways that would be sought to be able to afflict your soul and join with the congregation of the Lord in seeking the Lord at that time. And so make sure that you do not have medical problems that would be aggravated by a fasting, by not taking in regularly the food that your body needs. But if you're in good health, a day of fasting will not kill you. You might think you're going to die, but you won't. And you will find that it will be a great blessing. But we do need to be careful about this medical, the possible medical problem. Then another caution would be physical problems. This would be physical problems aside from the seriousness of medical problems. And some of the physical problems we need to face, for example, there's the matter of coffee. Now, some people have had trouble fasting because they would get partway through the day and all of it, and they would get so nervous and jittery, and they just had to do something. They thought that they were starving to death. Actually, it was just their body calling for some caffeine. And all they needed was a cup of coffee. That's all they needed, really. And so we have to be aware of this. And if you're a heavy coffee drinker, you might find that although you could easily go 24 hours without food, that you're not going to make it 24 hours without your coffee. And so we would encourage you, if you have this problem, to start laying off on the coffee, start slowing down on the caffeine, so that you can have a full 24-hour fast without having that problem. A similar problem would be that of sweets. There are some people that get partway through the day and they just are not going to make it, not because they're really hungry, but because they're used to sweets and their tongue is calling for some sugar. They want sweets. And so there are areas that you need to get a hold of yourself of that might cause you a problem that are not really, problems not really related to fasting itself. And so one way of testing yourself, I suppose, especially in this area of sweets, is if you just think you're not going to make it for another minute, you can do what my wife's grandmother used to do for her. When she was a little girl, she and her cousin would be upstairs in bed, and they would hear downstairs that the adults would be serving refreshments. And so from the top of the stairs, they would call down, "We're hungry." And the reply would be, "I have some dry crusts of bread here if you would like them." Silence. A little later, "We don't want that." And so if you really think you're dying of starvation, you could go to Daniel's fast. He ate no pleasant bread. And you could take an old dry crust that's been out on the counter in the kitchen for a couple of weeks. And if you're really hungry, it'll taste delicious to you. It'll be a sweet bread. And so, but some of these things can tug at you when it's not really a matter of not being able to fast. It's just that there are some desires that you've built up for your body that have gotten a hold of you. And so you have to look at some of these things. Then perhaps a third, another thing we should mention regarding a physical caution is that when you're fasting, you should drink a lot of water. And this will really help. Start out the day with a couple of glasses of water, and during the day, every few hours, drink some more water. If you think you're feeling hungry, drink some more water, and this will be good for you. The water will be a cleansing for your body, and probably it's better to, if you do have distilled water available, that's better because it doesn't have all the chemicals that our water has coming out of the tap. And water tends to pick up chemicals, and so if the water that you drink has less chemicals, then it will pull some of the chemicals out of your body that shouldn't be there. And if you leave it at room temperature, you can drink more. If you have a glass of ice-cold water, it's in cold weather like this, it's hard to drink down a full glass of cold water. Whereas if your water is not really cold, you can drink a glass quite easily. You just down it. It's down before you realize that you have finished it all. So it's probably best distilled and probably best not chilled, but those things, it's not necessary that be. But these are just suggestions to help you. And there are many other things that could be said. We have some books on fasting in the library. There are some available in bookstores, and we would encourage you to get some books and read up on this and get some of this information that will be of help, because some people have had a bad experience. They say, "Well, I tried fasting and it didn't work." Well, very likely there was just some very simple thing that they failed to observe that would have made their day of fasting a real blessing rather than a failure. Then not only medical and physical cautions, but we have some spiritual cautions as well. The first spiritual caution we would mention is that of pride. You remember in our portion here, the Pharisees went around with a long face. They disfigure their faces. They have a sad countenance. Now, why would they do that? Why would they walk around with a sad face and a long face, a sad countenance? Why would they do that? They wanted everybody to know how much they were afflicting their souls by fasting. And so they were very proud of what they were doing, and they wanted everybody to know it so that everybody could recognize how spiritual they were. Now, spirituality is not gained by getting rid of food. Spirituality is gained by getting rid of sin. And so going without food will not make you spiritual. That means that just fasting will not help you one bit as far as spirituality, unless going without the food is actually humbling your soul, afflicting your soul. Now, if it's afflicting your soul, then it will be of spiritual benefit to you. And then it'll make your face happy. Probably one of the sure signs then that of your fasting is that you'll just be radiating with joy. Because the blessing that comes as we seek the Lord in this way. And so we need to be careful, first of all, of pride, a very real spiritual danger of being proud of what we're doing as if that were something that were meritorious for us. Second would be legalism. Not only proud that I'm so spiritual now because I'm fasting today, but legalism and judgmentalism in that I wonder if he fasted today. I bet you he ate breakfast this morning. You know, I thought I saw some egg on his face. You know, and I knew he wasn't really spiritual. Now I'm sure of it, because of what I see. Just terrible legalism. Legalism thinking that God will have to bless me. Now God is going to have to bless me because I didn't eat today. You know, God doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to bless you. He does bless us, but he doesn't have to. But his blessings are always of grace and never of merit. Perhaps one more thing regarding spiritual dangers. We'd like to mention that's patience. I want to warn you, the benefits of fasting are seldom obvious the same day. Many times the benefits of fasting come later. And in fact, you might even have a miserable day. But that doesn't mean that God won't fulfill his promise. God says, as you do this in secret, you shall be rewarded openly. And so I want to encourage you to have patience in that many times the biggest blessings that God sends to us, he doesn't send them the very same day. Because you know what would happen? Then we would think it's automatic. We think, oh, if I push this button, then this is what comes out. You know, God's like a vending machine. Put a quarter in and you get your candy bar out. And so God doesn't always bless right away. And so we want to encourage you to have patience. Hebrews 10:36 says, ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so we need patience in waiting upon God for his blessing. Then not only cautions regarding fasting, but some encouragements. And we would like to encourage you by telling you that there are some very definite physical benefits. We are told, Jesus says here, that as we fast, our Heavenly Father will reward us openly. And there are physical benefits of fasting. Paul says, I keep my body under. And perhaps one of the greatest physical benefits of fasting is that it gives us a new handle on our bodies. You know, our bodies tend to get away with us. We begin living by feelings. And we begin giving in to the demands of our body. And that's the thing of the day, just giving in to whatever your body calls for. And fasting helps you get a new handle on your body. And Paul says that he kept his body under. He kept control of his body. And as you fast, it gives you a new control over your body, so that when your body says, I want this, you can tell it later. Or no, because you are not a slave of your body, of your physical body desires. And so it helps to control bodily appetites, physical appetites, and it helps to throw off poisons. And as we drink water and cut our intake of food, it helps us to throw off poisons that otherwise build up in our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we need to take care of our bodies. And this is one way that we purify our bodies, by getting rid of all these poisons that tend to collect in our bodies. And so physically, there are physical benefits in that not only is it good for us health-wise in throwing off these poisons, but it is also good for us in that it gives us a control over our bodies. Some people find it's extremely difficult to control their appetites, to be able to eat the foods they ought to have and when they ought to have it, not eat the wrong kind of foods, and not eat too much food. Fasting will help in that it gives a new control over our bodies. And then not only are there physical benefits, but there are spiritual benefits. We're told in Psalm 1 that the blessed man is not only the man that cuts off all the wrong input into his heart. He doesn't, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so he cuts off all of that wrong input. Not only that, we are told, but he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, one problem about meditating on the word of the Lord day and night is that we lack time. And so if we need more time to meditate on Scripture, we take the time that ordinarily we would be eating. Now, we spend a lot of time eating. It's amazing how much time you spend at the table. And so if you don't eat, you have all that extra time. Not only then, the time that you would spend at the table eating, the time you would spend getting it ready. And if you don't spend time getting it ready, somebody does. So you're giving them more time to be in Scripture. Not only getting it ready and eating it, but cleaning up afterwards, the dishes. All of that time you save. It's amazing how much time you have to meditate on Scripture if you don't have to eat. The day just seems like it's never going to end. You know, usually we're running around and we think, oh, where did this day go to? I haven't gotten done half the things I want to get done. Such a short day. Just proclaim a fast. And you'll have a day, you won't believe how long it is and how much time you'll have to meditate on Scripture. And so the tremendous spiritual blessing is that it gives you so much time to study the Word of God. A few weeks ago, we had some booklets on the back table, and these were Bible study booklets. Little booklets that would help you get into Scripture, study the Word of God, fill your heart with Scripture. And a lot of those books went that morning, and we're glad for that. We wanted them to go. And they went into a lot of homes. And maybe one of those books went into your home. And the question is, have you used it? Are you using it? Well, if not, you have your golden opportunity. You might say, well, I took that book home and I really wanted to use it. It looked so interesting and I wanted to get into it and I was hoping I'd get into it soon, but I just haven't had time yet. Next Sunday, you're going to have time. And you'll be surprised how much time you'll have next Sunday to get into the Word and use that book and study the Word of God in that way. And not only that, but intercession. Praying for others. How many times don't we say, you know, well, I just don't pray for people as I ought to. Well, you have more time to pray. And there are things we need to be praying about. There are things that we need to be seeking God for. There are things that come not out except by fasting and prayer. And so we're going to have opportunity to do that as a church next week. And so next week we want to start the new year off right. Not with resolutions, because that depends on us and we're weak, but requests. Spending time before God, fasting in prayer, and asking Him regarding our needs. Afflicting our soul and seeking God as a congregation for His blessing upon our lives and upon our church. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we do praise Thee tonight, how You have instructed us in Your Word, and You've given us these indications of ways in which You want us to seek Your face. We praise You for this and thank You for it. And we do look to You for Your guidance and direction as we as a congregation would seek Your face in fasting and prayer, that this new year might be one of blessing in our own lives, in our own ministries, and as a church, as we would seek the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. We would trust You for this and pray that You would give us wisdom as we do it, that You would keep us from the pitfalls. Grant that it might be a great day in which You are glorified.